Turn with me now in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 14 through 45. And this is found on page 865 of your pew Bibles. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 45. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Now at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick, and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak, because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Then a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every quarter. Amen. Are any of you entrepreneurs out there? Have any of you started a business before? If you have, you know it's important for your business to succeed to have a business plan and to stick to it. True, some successful companies may not have had an actual formal written document at first, but I'm sure if you talk to their founders, they had a plan. They had some sort of idea of what they were trying to accomplish and how they were going to go about doing it. Jesus had a plan and a purpose in ministry. No, Jesus was certainly not starting a business. He wasn't an entrepreneur looking at how best to sell his ideas. But Jesus did have a plan and a purpose. Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, had come into the world to execute his Father's plan of redemption. From before the foundation of the world, God had planned to save his chosen people from their sins and to make them citizens in the eternal kingdom of God. And so when Jesus was born into this world, he came to execute his Father's plan. This plan would ultimately lead him to the cross. And yet before that, he would come first announcing the coming of the kingdom and call people to respond. And it is in this kingdom ministry which came to a climax at the cross where Jesus is revealed for who he truly is. Not just a good moral teacher. Not just a miracle worker. Not a political revolutionary. But the eternal Son of God who is king of this eternal kingdom which he came to announce. And so if we are to be Christ's disciples, we must understand what Jesus came to do and how he planned to do it. As we study this, we'll learn more about this kingdom which he came to announce. And we'll learn more about who Jesus is as king of this kingdom. And we'll see as we look at this how this challenges how we live our lives as his disciples. You see, when we look at Jesus' purpose, we find that his purpose must be our purpose. His plan must be our plan. Jesus' purpose in his earthly ministry was to announce the coming kingdom and to call people to respond. That continues to be his purpose today. And his church, we as his church and his people, must set that for our own purpose as well. And ask for how that means, what that even means in for each of us as we live our lives as Christians. And so as we study this passage today, we get a great glimpse of Jesus' purpose. Verse 38 even records Jesus talking explicitly about his purpose when it says in verse 38, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." This chapter introduces what Jesus' purpose in ministry was by illustrating what Jesus was typically doing in his ministry. And this chapter also shows a danger and a threat to Jesus' ministry. And we'll look at that as well and get a better idea from that of his purpose in ministry. And so as we study this passage, ask yourself if you really know what Jesus came to do and to teach about. Does his purpose during his earthly ministry affect how you understand who he is? Does his purpose affect how you live your life? So let's begin to look at his purpose as shown in this passage. Look with me first at verses 14 through 15. We've looked at these verses before. Here Jesus summarizes the start of his ministry, telling about what he came to do, announce the coming of the kingdom, and call people to faith and repentance. And so this is a summary of his purpose, which he makes right at the start of his ministry. And as the rest of this chapter unfolds, we see a summary of what his ministry will look like. We see him doing three sets of things. One, we see him preaching and teaching. Two, we see him calling disciples. And three, we see him doing exorcisms and healings. These three things are programmatic for Jesus' ministry. Mark reveals here in Mark chapter 1 a snapshot of what Jesus' earthly ministry would look like. And so as we continue to study Mark, we'll continue to see in Mark's account that these are the sorts of things that Jesus is doing in his earthly ministry. Jesus' ministry would be one where he preaches and teaches, where he calls disciples, and where he performs mighty signs of exorcisms and healings. Just look with me at this chapter. This is exactly what we see here. After verses 14 through 16, where he announces the coming of the kingdom, he then goes on to call his first disciples in verses 16 through 20. Then in verses 21 through 28, we see Jesus on the Sabbath teaching with authority in the synagogue. And he even then demonstrates his authority with the exorcism of an unclean spirit. Then in verses 29 through 34, at the evening of that same day, we see him healing numerous people and casting out more demons. Then the next morning, we see in verses 35 through 39 that Jesus and his disciples, it says, must move on to the next towns to keep preaching the gospel. Verse 39 then records Jesus as preaching throughout the synagogues in Galilee, casting out more demons. And then in verses 40 through 45, Jesus heals. He heals a leper, someone who was ceremonially unclean because of his disease. And so what we see in this opening chapter here in Mark 1 is what we'll continue to see Jesus doing throughout his ministry as recorded in the Gospel of Mark. He will preach and teach. He will call disciples. He will exercise and heal. Mark is showing us maybe a sort of everyday life of Jesus here in Mark chapter 1. And what I'd like you to note about all these things here is that they are all serving a common purpose. They are all serving Jesus' purpose in proclaiming the coming of the kingdom and in calling people to respond. They are all an outworking of what he summarized in verses 14 through 15. Now, this obviously makes sense when you think about his preaching and teaching. He was preaching and teaching about the kingdom. It makes sense even when you think about calling disciples. He was calling people to be disciples of the kingdom, calling them to live in light of the kingdom. But what about his exorcisms and his healings? Are they too serving the common purpose of revealing the kingdom? I believe that they are, as an illustration of that kingdom. They are a manifestation of God's eternal kingdom breaking forth into the present. This is a crucial aspect of this passage, how these exorcisms and these healings relate to Jesus' purpose. And so later in the sermon, I will try to bring out this point and make it more clear that even his exorcisms and his healings were to serve Jesus' purpose in announcing the coming of the kingdom. But before I give that further explanation, I'd like to show you how this passage raises this question. I'd like to show how this passage raises the question over how we are to understand these exorcisms and healings with regard to Jesus' purpose and ministry. You see, this passage shows a threat and danger to Jesus' purpose. There is something that threatens to hinder what Jesus is trying to do, and it's related in part to these exorcisms and these healings. You see, in our passage, it appears at first glance that Jesus is trying to suppress identification about himself. You probably noticed that when we read this passage. In verse 25, Jesus commands the unclean spirit to not speak after the demon began to announce who Jesus really was, the Holy One of God. In verse 34, Mark summarizes a number of exorcisms by again saying that Jesus would not let them speak because they knew him. Later in Mark, we see the same thing. Demons recognizing Jesus for who he really is. Some even explicitly call him the Son of God. Mark 3:11 is one example of that. And in these other examples, Jesus again strictly orders the demons to not make him known. And in verse 44 in our passage, we see something similar, where Jesus commands the leper that he just healed to not say anything about his healing to anyone, and instead to go to the priest to be declared ceremonially clean. Similar instances happen throughout Mark, where Jesus heals someone, and then he orders that person not to tell anyone. Why is this? Does Jesus not want people to know about who he is? Some liberal theologians have tried to argue that these verses are a part of some sort of messianic secret, that Mark claims Jesus hid his identity as Messiah until after the resurrection. But that is an overstated claim. We know, especially from the Gospel of John, that there are various ways in which Jesus made known his identity even before the resurrection. There are definitely ways, even in Mark and in the other synoptic Gospels, in which Jesus is identified. However, we see in Mark, what we see here in Mark and this so-called messianic secret is showing how that Jesus will ultimately reveal the mystery of the kingdom and even of his own identity according to his own terms and according to his own plan. His apparent suppression of others trying to identify Jesus only heightens the intensity of this action-packed narrative in the Gospel of Mark. Because right from Mark 1:1, Mark tells us, the reader, who Jesus is. It says in Mark 1:1, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then shortly thereafter, in 1 verse 11, we hear God the Father declare the same thing, that this Jesus is none other than the beloved Son of God. And from that point on, Mark begins to show how Jesus was revealed and manifested as the Son of God. As the humans in Mark's gospel grapple with the question, who is Jesus? Mark will remind us all along the way that Jesus is just who he declared right from the start of this gospel. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the King of the kingdom which he came to announce. We'll hear from the demons along the way as we read Mark that they know he is the Son of God. We'll see even God the Father again announce in Mark 9 at the Transfiguration that Jesus is his beloved Son. Jesus himself will confess it plainly before the council of chief priests, elders, and scribes in Mark 14. And yet it is not until the climactic moment of Jesus' death on the cross where we hear a human in Mark utter these words. It is not until Mark 15:39 where we hear in Mark's account the centurion declare, as Jesus uttered his last breath, truly this man was the Son of God. Mark is capturing in his gospel a beautiful snapshot of how humans during Jesus' ministry were gradually beginning to understand who Jesus really was. And as we continue to study Mark, this question will be at the forefront. This question of who Jesus is at the forefront of Mark's gospel. So this is intentional by Mark here and how he's laid forth the story here. And so realize that Jesus is not trying to hide his identity. Mark does not record Jesus trying to uphold some messianic secret. Jesus commanding demons and people to not talk about certain things is not about a secret kept hidden, but about a mystery being revealed. It is about Jesus revealing the mystery of the kingdom and of himself according to his own timeline, according to his own purpose, according to his own goals. And so we see Jesus in his ministry, first and foremost, concerned to announce the kingdom, to describe the kingdom, to make sure everyone understands the sort of kingdom that he's the king of, the sort of kingdom that he is bringing. And then as Jesus begins to clarify the true nature of the kingdom, he then gradually more and more makes clear who he really is. It seems Jesus is concerned not only for people to understand what kind of king he is, but that he's also concerned to make sure people understand what kind of kingdom he is the king of. And so think even about some of the dangers that Jesus may have been trying to avoid. Think, for example, about having demons testify about him. When he commands the demons to silence in this passage, think about what dangers he might be trying to avoid. First, of course, why would Jesus want a demon to testify about him? It's probably not the sort of PR you would want as the Son of God. And second, it's possible that Jesus was trying to keep the demons from giving some sort of either premature or incorrect identification of him, or incomplete identification of him as the Son of God and Messiah. If people around him didn't understand the sort of Messiah that Jesus is and the kingdom that he would bring, this could lead to problems. Remember that most Jews at that time were looking for the restoration of an earthly kingdom. If the wrong people learned that Jesus was Messiah without fully understanding the type of kingdom he was bringing, it's possible they might have tried to crown him an earthly king. That would not be meeting the purpose of Jesus' ministry. Regardless of why Jesus silences the demons here, what we see is that Jesus sought to reveal himself in his own ways and according to his own plan and purpose. Think as well of the danger in having those Jesus healed testify to who he is. Now, no, he didn't tell everyone he healed to not testify to him. In fact, we see example in Mark 5 where he heals a demon-possessed man and tells him to go home and tell his friends about what the Lord had done for him. But nonetheless, Mark records various instances, such as in verse 44 of our passage, where he does tell the healed person not to tell anyone. You might ask, what is the danger in these people telling others? They are not demons. Why should their testimony be a concern? But of course, are we sinful creatures really any more capable in ourselves, by our own natures, to testify to Jesus? In John 2, it says that many believed in Jesus because of the signs he was doing, but it says that Jesus, quote, would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all man. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man, unquote. And we even see the danger of man's testimony right here in our passage in Mark. When the people Jesus healed told others about the miracles, the danger was that people might identify Jesus just with the miracles. They might identify him as a healer or a miracle worker instead of seeing the greater significance of what these healings and exorcisms represented. In fact, we see that already happening in our passage. Look at verses 32 and 33. This says that at the evening, the whole city started bringing people to him to be healed. The whole city. Jesus does one exorcism earlier that day publicly, and all of a sudden the whole city is at his doorstep looking to be healed. The same thing happens with this leper whom Jesus healed. Jesus tells him to not tell anyone, but verse 44 records that he started telling everyone anyways. And the result was that Jesus could no longer freely enter a city, but had to stay outside in deserted places because so many people were going to him to be healed. Do you see what happened when some people got the wrong idea about Jesus and his mission? When people started to identify Jesus just with the miracles, he became overwhelmed with people looking to be healed, so that he couldn't even openly enter a city. But do you see how this hindered the purpose which Jesus stated in verse 38? Look again at verse 38. He said that his purpose was to go into the next towns to preach the gospel. And he said that in light of all the people who were looking to be healed, that he had to move on. He said he had to move on because his ultimate task was to be preaching, not healing. And so Jesus would not let his kingdom ministry be hindered by those who wanted to identify him only as a healer and a miracle worker. No, instead, Jesus would identify and reveal himself in his own ways and according to his own plans. And so then, why did Jesus even do these exorcisms and healings? If in verse 38 he leaves Capernaum because he's in a sense being bogged down just healing people, and if he does that saying that his purpose for which he came was to preach, then why does he keep doing these miracles of healings and exorcisms? Well, that is because Jesus' purpose in ministry was to announce the coming of the kingdom. And his exorcisms and his healings were a part of that announcement. These healings and exorcisms serve to illustrate the kingdom and testify to its coming. I said we'd talk more about the nature of these healings and exorcisms. Well, that's what we're going to do right here. You see, rightly understood, these miracles profoundly testified to who Jesus is and to what kind of kingdom he was bringing. And yet, wrongly understood, they threaten to impede Jesus' ministry and leave us with a wrong identification of Jesus. You see, the right way to understand these healings and exorcisms is as an extension of Jesus' kingdom ministry. In this way, they complemented his preaching and teaching about the kingdom. That is why he'll eventually have his own disciples also be healing and exorcising, along with preaching and teaching when he sends them out in chapter 3. And so how do Jesus' healings and exorcisms illustrate the kingdom? How do these complement his teaching on the kingdom? Well, think first about the exorcisms. When Jesus casts out a demon, he is showing forth that God's kingdom rule has arrived. His kingdom rule comes with authority. Authority even over the demonic forces. It's an intrusion of the end times. For at the end of the ages, at the final coming of the kingdom in its fullness, Satan and his demons will be fully destroyed and vanquished. And so in the exorcisms, we see a foretaste of Satan's final destruction. We see a foretaste of the final realization of God's kingdom and destroying Satan. With Jesus, the kingdom has already come in a real sense. And so we see that shown to us by Satan beginning to be vanquished through these exorcisms. The same is true with healings. When Jesus heals someone, he is also showing the coming of the kingdom. It's an intrusion of the end times. For when the kingdom comes in its fullness, the salvation of God's people will be fully complete, which will include our final healing from all our physical afflictions. When we are given, of course, our new glorified bodies. And so when we see Jesus heal someone, we see a foretaste of that final realization of God's kingdom. With Jesus, the kingdom has already come in a real sense. And so we see that shown to us by these physical healings of people, foreshadowing the day when they will be permanently healed from all life's physical afflictions. And so these exorcisms and these healings are temporary intrusions of the consummated kingdom. I say temporary, because that's what they are. The kingdom had not yet come in its fullness when Jesus did these miracles. That's why the people Jesus healed, or the people that he even raised from the dead, all eventually got sick again at some point and died like normal human beings. Their healing, though full and complete, was ultimately temporary in the sense that they eventually got sick and died again. This was a temporary foretaste of the consummated kingdom. The kingdom that will come, of course, when Jesus returns. And so Jesus' healings and the exorcisms are meant to communicate something about the kingdom. They are signs of the coming kingdom, and they tell us a little bit about how wonderful that kingdom is. Just think about these signs in contrast to the Old Testament kingdom of Israel. In the kingdom of Israel, people could become unclean and separated from God ceremonially, restricted from worshiping God with his people. We saw that with the leper here in our passage in Mark. And yet, what does our passage say about the coming kingdom and uncleanness? When the coming kingdom confronts uncleanness, that person is made clean. That's what's happened with the leper in our passage. That's even why the man with the unclean spirit is liberated from his demonic possession. Jesus' exorcisms and his healings are an illustration of the coming kingdom and the kingdom's power. The coming kingdom far surpasses the Old Testament kingdom of Israel. With the coming of the kingdom, something greater had arrived. And so when these exorcisms and healings are received and understood in this way, they then work as part of Christ's purpose in announcing the coming of the kingdom and calling people to respond. When you see an exorcism or you see a healing, the response should be the same as to the preaching of the kingdom, faith and repentance. Something amazing has come. But when these exorcisms and healings are not understood in this way, we have a threat to Jesus' purpose and ministry. If we see these miracles as just a ministry of mercy by Jesus and lose the kingdom focus, we run the risk of making Jesus into a mere healer and miracle worker. Do you see the danger? We must not separate Jesus' miracles from his message of the coming of the kingdom. These two go together. If you lose the kingdom focus of these miracles, you lose the purpose of what Jesus was seeking to accomplish when he did these miracles. Ultimately, if you lose the kingdom focus, you begin to misunderstand Jesus' ministry, and consequently begin to misunderstand who Jesus really is. And so, saints of God, Jesus here in Mark chapter 1 shows what his ministry is going to be about. Teaching about the kingdom and ultimately revealing who he is, but on his own terms. And so Jesus is not trying to hide his identity. Far from it. Instead, we see Jesus, according to his own plan and purpose, deliberately preaching and teaching, calling disciples, exercising and healing, all to announce the coming of the kingdom, calling people to faith and repentance. And as he does that, he is revealing to the world that he is both the Messiah and the Son of God. Though some would misunderstand Jesus and think of him merely as a healer and miracle worker, Jesus' plan would not fail. Throughout Mark, we see Jesus faithful to his plan and purpose, which finds its culmination especially at the cross. And so, saints, realize where you stand in redemptive history. Sometimes we might look at the stories in the Gospels, especially some of the amazing things we saw here in Mark chapter 1, and say, "Ah, if only I could have been there." Sure, that would have been an exciting time. And yet in so many ways, you and I live in a far better point in time. For as we saw in our passage today, so many at that time still had no clue about who Jesus really is. And yet we as a church have seen the fullness of Christ's ministry. We as a church now have Mark chapter 1 verse 1, which tells us clearly that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We know this clearly now, not because Jesus kept it a secret until after His resurrection. No, we know this because Jesus, throughout His earthly ministry, set a purpose to reveal Himself in the coming kingdom. Jesus' ministry was successful. And so because of that, we now possess the mystery that has been revealed. We now know who this Jesus of Nazareth is because Jesus had a purpose and a plan in His ministry to reveal it at the right time and in the right way according to His divine wisdom. Saints, the mystery of Christ has been revealed to you. And so I would like to ask you, how do you identify Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Is your understanding of Jesus the one revealed in Scripture? This passage should challenge our identification of Him. Do you see Him as a miracle worker or as the Son of God who brings God's kingdom rule to you in your heart? Are you looking for Him to rule your heart and life? Or are you looking for Him just to heal you of your earthly troubles? We must know that Jesus has revealed to us in Scripture, not who we want Jesus to be, but the true Jesus who calls us to faith and repentance, to His life-changing kingdom message. And so Jesus' purpose in ministry demands that we evaluate our own purpose in our own life and ministry. Jesus' purpose must be our purpose. He was concerned ultimately with the coming kingdom. And if we understand rightly Jesus' purpose, we won't approach Him just looking to be healed of our earthly troubles. Instead, we'll see that Jesus was concerned about the kingdom and we'll look for His kingdom rule to be manifested in our lives. We'll look for how we can serve Him. We'll look for how we can respond in faith and repentance as He has called us to do. In other words, we'll seek first the kingdom of God. That's a Bible verse. I'm sure you've all heard it before. Seek first the kingdom of God. And yet the beauty, of course, is that as we seek first the kingdom of God, we realize that ultimately all these other things will be added unto us as well. If not in this life, then certainly in the life to come. For as Jesus' miracles show, the final realization of the kingdom will mean that our enemy, the devil, will be finally vanquished, fully vanquished. And it means that our every physical disease and sickness will be done away with forever, never to come back. These are but simple benefits of being sons and daughters of the King. And yet we are told to seek first the kingdom. And all these benefits will come along with it according to God's own timing and plan. And so Jesus' purpose must be our purpose. There are so many specific ways you can apply this. For example, when you pray, are you more concerned to go to Jesus looking for miraculous healings than looking for His lordship in your life to be more fully realized? If Jesus' purpose was to announce the kingdom, then He is first calling you to look for His lordship. This doesn't mean that we don't go to God in prayer asking for help and healing. No, we should, and God even tells us to pray for these things. But Christ's purpose should set the proper perspective and priority in our prayer. Another example is our relationship to the civil kingdoms of this world. What kingdom is our focus? Is it an earthly kingdom? Or is it God's heavenly kingdom? Jesus didn't seek to make the kingdom of heaven realized by taking over political institutions. He came to have the kingdom of God rule in our hearts and in His church among His people. His kingdom is especially for those who are His own. He is revealing the mystery of the gospel particularly to them. Again, this doesn't mean that we as Christians don't have any obligation to the civil kingdoms in this world. No, we do. God even commands us not to disregard our role as good citizens in these earthly kingdoms. And yet Christ's purpose does set the proper perspective and priority for us. That the kingdom of God is distinct from the human kingdoms in this world. These human earthly kingdoms are temporary and passing away. But God's kingdom is eternal. Another example is the idea of mercy ministries and social action and justice. Some churches spend all their energies trying to change the world socially by doing good and taking care of the poor. Our passage even sets the right perspective on this. Yes, we must extend good. We must extend mercy. We must have compassion on the masses. And yet, we see even Jesus doing that, right? He himself had compassion on the masses who came to him. But don't confuse works of mercy and compassion with the real ministry of the church. These works of mercy and compassion must not hinder the ultimate work of the church, the preaching of the kingdom, the proclamation of the gospel. Mercy ministry brings people temporary benefits in this earthly kingdom. Ultimately, we want to be bringing people the lasting benefits of a greater kingdom, of a heavenly kingdom. These are but a few examples of how we might apply this passage to our life, and albeit even maybe some of the more controversial ones, depending on as you think through it. But my point is to set forth to you Christ's purpose and priority and use that to find the right balance in how we go forth and how we live our lives according to the purpose that even Christ set forth here in this passage. And as you consider Christ's purpose in His ministry, may you be reminded of His sure plan to bring all His chosen people into this glorious eternal kingdom. Be assured that if you believe and trust in Jesus, then you are certainly part of this kingdom. That is our hope. And so may we fix our eyes on His kingdom. May His purpose be our purpose. And isn't it wonderful now how our Lord entrusts to His church this mystery revealed? We, His church, His redeemed humans, have been entrusted with the task of bringing the very identity of Christ and His kingdom to the world. And so by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, may our labors be used to proclaim Christ's kingdom and His kingship to Novato and even the ends of the earth. Let's pray.